Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Well, if you're a believer, let's give an expression of praise to the Lord today. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. Yes, it is. Well, good morning, TPC. It's good to see all of you. I've already had someone come and tell me they couldn't pay tithes this morning because they gave it all to Railroad Festival. They were just joking. Thank all of you for your giving. And while I'm on that subject, because of all of your generosity, we are $65,000 from being totally debt-free. And that is just phenomenal. Amen. And I just want to say this just because I have a minute. And that is, when we pay this loan off, we'll be debt free. But we don't want to quit giving. And here's why. Because I would like to make a cash offer for the property beside of us, because I believe it's important for us to be able to have that. And whereas I'm appreciative of P-Cards and everything they do, I would just like for them to be able to do it someplace else, because I would like for us to have that because we need it. And then after that, after we would make a cash offer there, then I'd like to make a cash offer for another piece of property, which is behind our gymnasium. And so I just believe it all fits into the vision of where we're wanting to go and what we're wanting to do. And then after that, I'd like to renovate the gym. I'd like to make it our new Sunday school and office space. And then after that, I'd like to build a brand new life center. And we just keep, so just don't think that there's not a need for your giving, okay? Because after we're debt free, we're just getting started on the second phase. Everybody good with that? So thank you. Somebody mentioned about building a dorm up at Tioga for our kids. I would love to do that. Absolutely love to do that. But there's just some things I'd like to do a little quicker. But just know that if you have $1 million and you would like to invest it, we could use every dime of $1 million. And it would be a great investment in the kingdom of God. And we would surely appreciate that. We'd even take $10,000 if you got that. Oh, hey, we'll take $5. It don't matter. Whatever it is, we're not beggars. But we just want you to know that your giving is doing a lot, not only in this town, but literally around the world. We sponsor now close to 80 missionaries. On any given month, we're giving close to $5,000 in missions. We're one of the top giving churches in this whole state for missions. And it's not that we're patting ourselves on the back. He that's been given much, amen, is expected. There's more expected. So we're blessed and we thank God for that, but not just so that we can talk about how blessed that we are, but that we can be a blessing. Is that all right? All right, if you have your Bibles, won't you turn to the book of John chapter 19. Again, to all of you, thank you for being here. To all of our guests, we're very happy to have you. I do a little humor just to hopefully make you smile. So here's the humor for today. Mildred, she is the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church's morals. And she kept sticking her nose in other people's business. She made the mistake, however, of accusing Bart, who is a new member of the church, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. So she emphatically told Bart and several others that everyone seeing it there would know exactly what he was doing. Bart, who is a man of few words, just looked at her and stared at her for just a moment and turned around and walked away. Later that evening, Bart quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night. And forgive me for saying it, but good for Bart. To those of you who are joining us online, thank you. I pray that all of you would draw value from the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blood, your name, your word, your spirit, and your truth, and everyone that is in this house. I pray for the next few minutes, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive your word in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Here we go. God puts us on the planet for 60 years, 80 years, or 100 years to do more than just go to school, earn a degree, get a good job, make some money, buy the toys, have a retirement, get the gold watch, and then die. God puts us on this earth for way more than that. Nothing wrong with that, but there's more than that. What did he put us on this earth for? He put us on this earth to learn how to love like Jesus loves. Brothers and sisters, here's what Jesus himself said. Hereby shall you know that you are my disciples. Not if you jump real high and scream real loud. Nothing wrong with that. Love that. But he says, you're going to know that you're my disciples when you have love one toward another. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so there's nothing that shows us how to love like Jesus loves more than the passage found in John chapter 19. You know, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background on this wonderful passage, and here it is. Well, first of all, Jesus in this passage is going to the cross. All right? He's been up for 24 hours. He's had very little sleep. He's very fatigued. The soldiers has taken him, and they have whipped him. They have beaten him. They placed the crown of thorns on his head. They've mocked him. They have basically stripped him of everything that he is wearing. And there he is. He is being mocked. He's being ridiculed. He's being made fun of. They go and they take Jesus and they nail him to the cross. And then they take a spear and they thrust it in his side. I don't want to get gory here, but if you really study this out, at this time, Jesus is nothing more than a bloody mess. It's even the passion of the Christ can't really truly depict how awful and gory that this crucifixion was. Jesus has gone through three Jewish trials. He's gone through three Roman trials. All of them are shams. Their own law says they cannot have a trial at night. They're breaking their own laws because they hate him so much. They just want to get him on the cross. And so all of it is a sham. They're breaking their laws, but they want Jesus crucified. And here he is. Now he's hanging on this cross. All of his disciples have left him. And now I want us to pick up in John chapter 19 and verse 25. I'm reading from the NIV. And it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister, and Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple, that's John, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother. And the scripture tells us from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, Jesus never says anything that's not important. And it may look like that this is not, but it is. Here's what this means. It basically means that Jesus, even while he was on the cross, was paying attention to his mother. Now, listen, if you've ever had kids, you've heard the statement, watch me. Daddy, watch me, right? Mama, watch me. Why are they saying that? What they're really saying is, give me your attention. I want your time. You've heard this many times before, but it bears repeating. You not only spell love, L-O-V-E, you spell it T-I-M-E. Because whatever you L-O-V-E, you invest T-I-M-E. And Jesus was showing us that the people that you love, you invest your attention. you invest your time. When you don't invest your attention into someone, it means you don't respect them. We can say that we love our wives, men, but are we showing her our attention? Y'all don't shout me down now. You ladies, you can say, well, you know what? I respect my husband, but are you showing him attention? Are you basically going, I've heard all that. Because when you truly respect someone, you're going to give them your time. You're going to give them your attention. Now, why is it, brothers and sisters, why is it difficult to love like Jesus? Why is it? Here's the reason. You ready? Because I'm always thinking about me. It's my needs, it's my wants, it's my efforts, it's how I feel, what I want to do with my time, my money, and my life. And guess what? You're the exact same way. Can I get a witness? If you know that you're in a picture, who's the first person you look for? Come on. It don't matter how old you get. If you know you're in that picture, the first person you look for is your mug. You want to see how you look. Isn't that right? Well, we all do that. We think about ourselves more than anyone else. We think about ourselves more than we think about God. Sure we do. We think about ourselves all the time. It's called our sin nature. Our sin nature. I think about me, and you think about you, and most of the time we're not thinking about God. And this causes real problems in our life. Think in your mind about the word sin. What is the letter in the middle of that word? Think about the word pride. What is the letter in the middle of that word? I. You know what sin is, brothers and sisters? It's an I problem. You know what pride is? It's an I problem. We're always thinking about ourselves. We want what we want when we want it. In other words, we all know, well, God says to do this and His Word says to do this, but I want to do that. It's an I problem. I want you to look at Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 32. It's going to come up on your screen. Here's what it says. Whoever seeks to save his life, go to verse 33 then. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life will preserve it. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means that Jesus lost his life in order to fulfill his purpose. And we don't see the necessity of that. So many of us try to preserve our life. And in the midst of us trying to preserve our life, we lose our purpose. I said I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. If you look above that verse, what you saw up on the screen, it said, remember Lot's wife. Here's what's so ironic about that, is that salt is meant to preserve life, correct? But salt actually took her life. And it was all because she thought better than what God said. The very thing that should have preserved took her life. And this is where we're at. We think so many times we know better than God. I know how to direct my life. I know how to be my own CEO. When the Bible clearly tells us it is not within man to direct his own steps. You are smart people. You earn good money. You have degrees. You're bright. I believe all that with all my heart. You're some of God's finest. But even with all of that, you're still not capable of directing your own life. Because if you were, you wouldn't need a Savior. And every one of us in here can't save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. You need somebody to help you direct your own life. And as long as you don't understand this scripture, that if you try to save yourself, then guess what? You're going to lose your purpose. But if you will invest yourself in the kingdom of God and others, then that's where you begin to find, this is why I'm really here. This is what I was really meant to do. And it's not just to serve you, it is to serve others. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 55, if you would. You know, one day there's this guy and he's walking down the street. And Jesus happens to be walking down the same road. And the Lord just tells him, hey, come follow me. And the Lord looks back at him and says, basically, okay, I'll do that. But let me first go bury my father. In other words, let me first go home. I got some things that I need to do. What he was actually saying was, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got my own agenda first. So yes, Lord, and me first is a contradiction in terms. You can't say, yes, Lord, and me first. You can't say that. Why? Because God wants to be first, and he wants to be in charge, and he wants to be in control, and he wants to be the CEO, and he wants to call the shots. And you say, yes, Lord, you lead and I will follow, because I understand that if I direct my life, I'm going to run it in the ditch. But if you direct my life, then you're going to direct me for purpose. Does that make sense? Am I helping anybody this morning? See, the truth is, brothers and sisters, that every one of us, almost on a daily basis, we have to decide, are we going to serve the kingdom of God? Or are we going to serve the kingdom of me? You say, why do I need to go to the cross daily? Because your flesh is so strong, and mine is too. All of our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it, how it wants to do it. And so we have to go to the cross daily. Why? So that we put God back on the throne of our life every day, so that we're not doing our own thing. We're doing what God wants us to do. Does that just make sense? See, if you're serving the kingdom of self, then that's a weak king. And that's a king that can't save you. That's a king that can't heal you. Can I get a witness? The kingdom of self cannot solve all of our own problems. And so we have to decide, are we going to live for the kingdom of God? Or are we going to live for the kingdom of self? And it's our choice. We cannot say, brothers and sisters, well, Jesus is my Lord, and by the way, me first. We've got to decide what we're going to do. Who's going to be first in our life? Is God going to be first, or are we going to be first? When we serve God first and we love others, now we're starting to love like Jesus loves. Why would Jesus go to the cross in the first place? He's perfect, so he's never sinned. He's never had a cold or a runny nose, much less the flu or any sickness. So there's never been any sickness in his life. He's never made a mistake. He's never gone to the right when he should have gone to the left. He's never spoken when he shouldn't have. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. He's absolutely perfect in every way. He was so complete in himself that he needed no one else. And yet the cross could provide nothing for him, but he laid down his life for others. Why? Because that was his whole purpose. The whole purpose for him to even live was to go to the cross. And yet we so guard ourselves that if it's not about us, many times we don't do it. And yet one of the greatest lessons that the Lord wants us to learn is to love like Jesus loves. You know, when I was a kid, my mom used to feed me English peas when I was a little kid. Well, when I was a little kid, I guess I thought it tasted great. But now I think it tastes like turtle spit. There's two things I don't like, and that's celery and English peas. But as a baby, that's all I knew, right? Well, when I got a little older, my mom started making tuna fish sandwiches, putting apples in them. I mean, my mama could make a mean tuna fish sandwich. And as a young boy, I'm thinking, now we're talking. Now, this is good stuff. But when I got about 20, I started eating that Papacita's Mexican food. And then I realized, now we're really talking. Are you with me? So forget English peas, right? I'm going to a higher level. I thought tuna fish sandwiches was really the stuff. But then I discovered Papacita's Mexican food. And now I'm like, man, that is the best. What are you saying? If you knew there was a better way to live than the way you're currently living, wouldn't you want to know about it? And all I'm saying is that the majority of people are still eating English peas because they think that's really what life is about, that it's all about them. Brothers and sisters, I have several regrets in my life. But one of my biggest regrets is knowing the Word and not truly having a revelation of the Word. Because if I could go back 25 years and rewind my life, if I could do that, and I'm sure most of you would like to as well, here's what I would change. I would totally do my best to forget about me and give my life to others. So if the Lord being my helper, I'm going to try to take the next 25 or 30 or whatever He gives me and do exactly that. Because that's exactly what learning to love like Jesus is all about. It's not English peas, that's the low life. It's not tuna fish sandwiches, that's the good life. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm living the good life. And yes, as Americans, we're pretty much above the rest of the world. If you have a roof over your head and some change in your pocket and you're making more than $2.50 a day, do you realize you're above 75% of the world? It blows our minds. We can't even comprehend that 75% of the world makes $2.50 or less a day. So yes, we are living the good life. You're looking good. You're feeling good. You've got the goods. There's only one problem with the good life, and that is it's not good enough. You and I were made for more than just the good life. You were made for the better life. You were made for the life that God wants you to live, and that is, brothers and sisters, a life you can't even imagine. You can't imagine it any more than a caterpillar can imagine being a butterfly. But can I just help you this morning? That caterpillar has to be willing to surrender its legs in order to get its wings. And you must be willing to give up your life in order to live the best life. The best life is more than just living for yourself. It's stepping out of the kingdom of me, and it's stepping into the lives of others. So the number one thing that Jesus shows us when He's on the cross is, number one, He's paying attention to His mother when He's there on that cross. He's not even thinking of Himself. He's paying attention when He's on the cross to His mother. And here's what else He's doing. He's seeing other people's pain. Now, I'm going to just say this. There is no way People ask me quite often, how do you know the Bible is true? Here's my answer. Because no man would have written such a high standard. No man would have written such a high standard. There is no way, brothers and sisters, that we can love like Christ loves, except we have the Spirit of Christ in us. This right here, I hope you get this. This right here is at such a high standard, there's no way any of us can measure up to it except Christ be in us. I'm going to get more into that in just a minute. But I want you to just understand something. That here Jesus is in pain. And when he's in pain, he's thinking about others. I'm going to just tell you something. When I'm at home and I'm throwing up and I have fever, I ain't thinking about you. Come on, y'all, get honest. When you're home and you're doing the same thing, you got the flu and you're aching, you ain't thinking about somebody else. Come on, y'all, get honest. When I'm in pain, guess what? I am totally self-centered. I want to be babied. I want Janet to just, you know, come and fan me with a feather duster. I want her to peel the apples, fix soup and bring it to me in bed, pat me and say, Wayne, you're so precious. I love you. God love it. I'm so sorry. You're so sick. And if you're a man in this house, you're exactly the same way. And if you say you're not, come early and get in the prayer room because you just told a story. When you men are in pain, you say, I'm so unselfish. No, you're not. You're just like me. We're very selfish. Why? Because pain makes us self-centered. God says, I want you to take whatever pain that you are in, and I want you to use it to help others. You say, I can't do that. No, you can't. Not within yourself. You can only do that through the power of the Spirit of Christ. Here's what I've learned through the pain that Janet has been in, through the abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, the pain that we have both been in our short lives. Here's what we have learned. Here's how you get healed. You get healed by helping others. I know you don't believe that, but I hope you can eventually get there. You get healed by helping others. You don't get healed by wallowing in your pain. You don't get healed by hiding your pain in shame. You don't have to tell everybody the gory details of what happened, but you can say, I was here, I went through this, but I endured it. And I'm here to tell you, I'm no different than you are. And if I can make it and God can bring me through, then let me encourage you with my pain. You can make it and God can bring you through. I'm not going to build anybody up, so I won't call names. But I've had people that are sitting in this room come and tell me, so-and-so is my hope. I grew up with them. I saw what they went through. I know how they lived their life. And I've seen them changed. I've seen them delivered. I've seen them set free. And they're my hope, because if they can do it and I knew how they live, then that means I can do it. Brothers and sisters, I just want to preach to you just a moment. Please do not minimize your impact. You do not realize the impact that you have on other people. And so I would encourage you to take your pain and use it for others' gain, because somebody is looking at you. And if they see you make it through the dark night of the soul, they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you, how did you do it? And you're going to be able to share with them, this is how I did it. And if you do it this way, I promise you, God is going to bring you through. But what we want to do is we want to hide our pain and shame, or we want to wallow in it. Can I preach this morning? I want this house to be a safe place. I want it to be a safe place. That doesn't mean you tell everybody your business. It means you find somebody you can trust and share your secrets. Because this is what I know. You're only as sick as your secrets. And as long as the devil can keep your secrets in the dark, he'll beat your brains out. But the minute you obey James 5 and 19, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Only God can forgive sins. But when you confess that stuff, you start finding healing. Because now you're pulling your pain out of the closet and out of the shame. And you're getting open and you're getting honest. And you're saying, you know what? There is no such thing as the perfect person. I grew up and I love my dad, love my mom. I totally understood why they did what they did now that I've gotten older. But they tried to portray perfection in front of the people. I get that. I understand that. I don't buy into that. I know if you're older, you have a problem with what I'm saying because your generation taught you do not show any dents in your armor. Suck it up, buttercup. You're going to make it. My generation don't respond that way. We don't respond for you getting up and telling us how great you are. We're like, good for you. Go get a cookie. That's just how my generation feels. Glad you were perfect. I don't believe it, but I'm glad you think so. Right? My generation, we don't connect with you telling me how great you are. The way we connect is by you telling me that, you know what, I've struggled too. And in the church, there's a lot of people trying to act like they got the perfect life and the perfect family. And I'm going to just tell you something. I've been around long enough to know there's no such thing. That doesn't give anyone a license to sin or to do wrong or to say, nobody's perfect, so I might as well. No, that's elementary. That's juvenile. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this church ought to be a safe place where we can understand, guess what? God can use a man and anoint a man and the man not be perfect. And what we try to do, brothers and sisters, we so want somebody to be perfect that we put people up on a pedestal. And a lot of our hearts have been broken through the years over ministry and men of God that we put up on a pedestal and they fell off. Because there's only one that deserves that, and that's God. People don't deserve it. Preachers don't. Pastors don't. You say, Pastor, well, then you're saying don't respect you. Well, sure, I know you respect me. I know you love me. But you know what? I don't deserve, and no other man of God or woman of God deserves to be on a pedestal. You reserve that for God and God alone, and understand that no matter who you are, what your name is, what you drive, what kind of handbags you carry, that doesn't mean you're all of that in a bag of chips. And I'm just telling you, I love you. I'm glad you're here. But we're gonna get away from this. We're all perfect. And until you get perfect, you don't even belong here. That is nothing more than a huge fat lie. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. So I know I don't have a megaphone to this community, but if I did, I would tell them, you're all welcome here. Red, yellow, black, and white. You're all precious in His sight. Come just as you are and bring it to the cross and let God do a transformation in your life and understand how to love like Jesus. And when you lay your life down and you start giving it to others, I'm telling you, that's when you really start getting your wings. Does that make sense? Okay, now I'm going to go to the last point, and this is the most difficult of all. To love like Jesus, we must meet others' needs, even when our own aren't being met. Okay, this is the most difficult lesson we can possibly learn. This is amazing to me now. Yo, this blows my mind, but there's not much to blow, but anyway. Here's Jesus is hanging on the cross. According to what I read, he's been beaten 39 times, which actually means 280 because it was a cat of nine tails. And every time they gave him a lash, it was actually nine lashes ripping his flesh from him. Little pieces of glass, little pieces of metal that dug into the flesh and just ripped it. His back is a bloody mess. His beard has been plucked out. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. Blood's running all down in his eyes. He's been pierced in his side. Blood and water runs out. He's got a nail through his feet and spikes in his hands. He's been ridiculed. He's reduced now to maybe a loincloth across his private parts. He's totally humiliated. And he's up there on the cross, and yet he has the presence of mind to pay attention to his mother because she's important. He has the presence of mind to look over and say, "Yes, today you'll be with me in paradise." He has the presence of mind to say, "By the way, all of you that just ridiculed me, all you Roman soldiers that have beat me, stripped me, guess what? I forgive you too. And then, by the way, my best friend John, here's direction for your life. Go take my mother and make sure she's okay." Now, let's just get honest here just a minute. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Jesus is doing all of that. And he doesn't say, "Hey, my pain is too great." Think about this. He says, "Listen, I can't help you, Mary. I can't help you, John. I can't forgive the world. And I can't let you into heaven today because my pain is so great. Excuse me, everybody. I'm being crucified here. Excuse me. You have never faced pain like this. And you think I'm going to think about you? Excuse me, who's up here on the cross?" Jesus, y'all got to catch this. If you've been asleep, wake up. Jesus is doing the most important work that's ever been done. Ever. In the history of the world, he's doing the most important work. Jesus, at this moment, is saving the world. And in the middle of all that, he's got time to think about his mother, the criminal on the cross, forgiving everyone that's done this, and making sure John has direction. Brothers and sisters, this is what he's really saying. He is saying this: my purpose is so important, but I'm also thinking about you. And my pain is so great, but even in my pain, I'm also thinking about you. Can I tell you, as a minister growing up in a minister's home, I've watched ministry most of my life, and I've watched them say, basically they didn't say this, but this is really what their actions were saying: "I'm saving the world, and I really don't have time for my family." I know they didn't say that, but that's what they were portraying with their actions. Basically, "I'm here saving the world and I don't have time for my family," when, brothers and sisters, Jesus was literally saving the world and he was making time for his family. So what we're doing, and myself included, what we're doing is not as important as what Jesus did. And guess what he did? He had time. And I'm going to preach to myself this morning, but there's no excuse for us saying we don't have time. We say, "Well, I know my family is important, but you know, right now I've got this deal to close." Nothing will ever be as important as what Jesus did. And yet, even in that, he makes time for the people around him. Now, stay with me this morning, and I'm going to wrap this up. Ladies and gentlemen, what I've just taught you is exactly the opposite of what this culture believes. Kingdom values and American values are in direct opposition to one another. Direct opposition. See, America's value says this: the more important that you are, the less you're expected to care for individuals. Stay with me. If I'm driving on the freeway and I have stopped because I have a tire that's blown out, there's nobody on this planet that's going to expect, if the president of the United States comes beside me, to get out of his car and helps me change the tire. Nobody. You know why? Because our culture says the more important that you are, the less time you have for everybody else. Jesus modeled the direct opposite of that. He's doing the absolute most important thing that any living human could ever do, and he still has time for his mother, the thief on the cross. He's got time to forgive the world, and he's got time to give John direction. And we think the more important that we are, then the less we've got to spend time with others. That is in direct opposition to kingdom values. Are you with me? I want you to, when you get home this morning, I'm hurrying. When you get home this morning, I want you to write this down. When you get home, I want you to write this down. Look for Jesus disguised as a hurting person. Look for Jesus disguised as a hurting person. Do you have Bible for that? I do. They looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, when did we see you sick or in prison or hungry and fed you? You know what he said? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, the world says it's literally 180 degrees from the kingdom values and the world's values. The world's value says step on whoever you got to get to the top. It doesn't matter. And Jesus' value says this: if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. True greatness is being the president of the United States and stopping to help somebody else change their tire. That's the way God sees it. The way the world sees it is, you don't know them. They're a waste of your time. Who cares? Am I making 100% on this report card? No, I'm not. But if I have to be perfect, then I can't share with you the love of God and the Word of God. I'm here telling you that I'm striving to love like Jesus, but there's absolutely no way I can do that without the help of Almighty God. Because I have been guilty of not paying attention to people. I have been guilty of thinking my pain is so great that I get so self-centered that I'm not thinking about you. So what are you doing? I'm trying to change. Because I want to love like Jesus. Because here's what I know. The only thing that's going to change this world is not how loud we shout. If that was going to change it, we'd already done it. Love shout. Love good music. Love the word. Love what we do. But there are so many people that are living in hell. What they want is to feel the love of God. Am I making sense? I got to hurry because I know I'm about to outweigh my welcome. Where do you look for Jesus? You look for Jesus, maybe they may be at the water cooler on Monday morning. They're going to be disguised as a hurting person. They may be attending your kid's baseball game. Are you with me? They may be behind you in the grocery store, in the line behind you. That's where they may be. But if you want to find Jesus, here's where they're going to show up. They're not going to basically look like the Leave It to Beaver family. I want to say this as kindly as I possibly know how. But hear me. The Leave It to Beaver family no longer exists. It just doesn't happen. Where's our greatest revival going to come from? Most likely those who've been addicted, steeped in addiction, steeped in dysfunction. And they're just looking. I'm going to tell you something. You say, I can't relate to this one. I can't relate to that one. You know what? If you learn how to love, you can relate to anyone. Here's what the Bible says, and this is the NIV version, but I like it. I want to share it with you, and I'll be done. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, NIV version, when God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. I have so many people send people to me. Pastor, this person needs you. They need 20 bucks. That's fine. I'll take that blessing. When I don't know this, but I'm assuming they probably had $20. But that's my money. And it's, yo, this is going to get real quiet. It's going to get real quiet in here. Because here's what blows my mind. We have taught in our ranks that as long as you kind of look like I look this morning, you got it. Because it's all about how long your sleeves are. And I'm fine with your sleeves being long. I'm all about being modest. I live a modest lifestyle. But listen to me. It's way more than just how long your sleeves are. Way more than that. See, because it's a lot easier for me to tell you to wear your sleeves long than it is to tell you what I'm fixing to tell you. Here's what I'm fixing to tell you, and it's not just me, it's God's word. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. Get into the habit. Here it goes on. Get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. That's a thought. Or if they need it, lodge people in your house. I want to say this as kind as I know how to say it. One of the biggest deficits that we have in TPC, I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, your church is the friendliest church in town. Man, they're so friendly, they're so kind, they're so loving. And you know what? I do believe that you are. But it's one thing to say hi in a 3-minute meet and greet, and it's something totally different to get involved in people's lives. It's one thing to give somebody a high five and say, man, I'm so glad to see you here. And it's another thing to know they're struggling and they haven't been showing up at church to get them and say, hey, let's go and let's eat. And guess what? I'm going to buy this today. Why is that? Because it's my money and it's my time and I need a nap. I don't have time to mess with you. I got my own family. I got my own friends. I'm doing my own thing, dude. Chill. And we live what we think is the good life. And it's English peace. When there's a much better life. And it's called thinking about others. Would you stand with me? I want to challenge you to do something practical. And I know I've been very long-winded this morning, but I don't apologize. I want to challenge all of you sweet people. I want to challenge you to do something. Why don't you think about today starting to adopt a widow? Say, what would I do adopting a widow? Well, maybe here's what you could do. Maybe you could go to their house and just say, hey, sweet lady, do you have a board that needs to be painted? Or maybe something that needs to be done? I've adopted you and I'm going to help you out. Here's a novel thought. Why don't some of you that are empty nesters, you don't have kids in your home anymore, why don't you adopt a single lady in this house and maybe fix a meal for her once a month so she don't have to run home, be by herself, get her kids all helped and do their homework for them, and then on top of that, fix a meal. Why don't maybe you fix a meal for her at least once a month? Well, that's going to take my time. Yeah. That's learning to love like Jesus. You know, I had a young man. He's very wealthy. I grew up with him. He's extremely wealthy. And he told me the other day, he said, Wayne, he said, ask me a question. He said, what? I said, well, I said, I need you to do this and this, if you will. And he says, here's what I know, Wayne. Right now, money's very easy for me to give. It's my time that I have a difficult job keeping it all together. Money's easy. My time is not. You know, this church is very blessed, very blessed. And a lot of times, hey, we can give $100, and I'm thankful for it. I appreciate it. I do from the fullness of my heart. But you know what is not as easy? It's called giving our time. Because when we give our time, that's when we're giving really our life. Because you can't get more time. Have I helped anybody this morning? Have I helped you? Some of you, you may be grieving the loss of a loved one in your own life. Mary was grieving the loss of her son. I want you to remember these three things and I'm done. You say, Pastor, I'm in so much pain. I'm just grieving the loss of a loved one. Here's the first thing I want you to remember. Jesus cares about your pain. Don't ever say that God doesn't know how you feel. He watched his one and only son die on a cross. He knows. He knows. And he certainly cares about the pain that you're in. Here's the second thing. Accept love from others. When you're going through pain, you know one of the hardest things for you to do is to accept love for others. Because you know what? Everything in you tells you to clam up, shut up, board up, and lock up. Jesus didn't do that. If you want to learn to love like Jesus, don't clam up, lock up, shut up. Don't give up. Don't build a wall. Don't suffer in silence. Let somebody else know. This is one of the purposes of life groups. Life groups means you get to know one another. You get to share in each other's pain. You get to be there for one another. And when you split your pain, guess what? When you tell somebody else, you're splitting your pain. You're splitting it in half. You're making it easier when you have somebody else. That's why we have these connection cards, so you can write on there, pray for this, pray for this. Why? Because we don't want you to feel like you're doing this by yourself. Does that make sense? And then here's the third thing, and I'm done. Look for somebody else to help. I know you're in pain. Some of you are in pain this morning, but I guarantee you this, there's other people in pain, and Jesus gives us power to love like he does. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank you for your word. It's way more easy to talk about the love of God than it is to demonstrate the love of God. And Lord, I thank you for these lessons that you modeled while you were hanging on the cross. I thank you for caring about our pain. But I know you don't want us to wallow in it. You want us to use it to draw us closer to you and to learn how to love and to help others through it. So, Lord, I'm asking you, help us, remind us to look for others that are in pain. Because I know that if I care, if I truly care, I'm going to be aware. Saying I love and showing I love is really two different things. So God, I pray that you would put someone on my heart this week. Help me to see others' pain even when I'm in my own. Because I don't want to be satisfied just eating English peas. I don't want to be satisfied with just the good life. I want to live the best life. So thank you for showing me how to do that. In Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Did you receive something this morning? If you did, give God some praise in this house.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.